We're in the Gospel of Mark still, Mark chapter 8. We're going to try to finish this chapter tonight. Looking at verses 31 through 38, and I've titled the lesson tonight, The Jewish King Rejected. That's certainly what the subject is dealing with, Mark chapter 8. And we'll look at those verses 31 through 38, and we'll go ahead and read those, and then we'll get right into the study. Mark chapter 8, starting with verse 31, the Bible says, "And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for the reading of your scripture tonight. And I'm praying now that you help us, God, as we study through this. Lord, illuminate the text for us and may you be glorified in it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, last week we looked at these verses just previous to this, verses 27 through 30. And we saw that Jesus was asking his disciples, who do men say that I am? And then he asked them directly, who do you say that I am? And we saw that very important exclamation, I guess, exclaiming from Peter that thou art the Christ. And as we studied in that, we saw that over in the Gospel of Matthew that Jesus congratulated him on that saying and said that it wasn't flesh and blood that revealed it to him, but it was the Father in heaven, the Spirit that revealed it to him. And so that's very important that we understand this is what this is dealing with. So Peter, first of all, was blessed. Jesus told him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you." And then we see in our text tonight, he's rebuked. So he went from a blessing to rebuking very quickly. Verse 31 says, "And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again." Wow, now you talk about laying some heavy stuff on these disciples. This is not at all what they were expecting to hear. This is not the message that they wanted to hear. This is not the message any of the Hebrews wanted to hear. None of the Jews wanted to hear this kind of message. And so Jesus starts out by declaring that he will be rejected as the king. He'll be rejected as the Messiah. And because of that rejection, he's going to have to suffer many things all the way to the point of death. He'll have to die over it. Well, for Jesus to be accepted in the eyes of the Jews, then he would need to be authenticated by these religious leaders. And there's a list of them there. He said the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes. These are the three most important religious leaders of the Jewish people, and they relied on them to give them information and truth. And so they would look to them for authentication of Jesus as being the Messiah. They're not going to give it to him. They are not going to claim him to be their Messiah. In fact, they'll say the opposite, that he is an Antichrist, or he's an anti-Messiah. He is the opposite of what we're looking for. He's of his father, the devil, or Beelzebub. He does his works by Beelzebub. So they flat out turned it around and said that he was somebody that he wasn't. So they're not going to agree that he's their Messiah. And so this was a shock for these Jewish people. And Jesus warns his disciples that these very religious leaders would be the ones that would reject him and kill him. Now, of course, we know it was the Jews, the Jewish council there, that came together and sought out a way to have him killed. They even gave Judas 30 pieces of silver. He betrayed the Lord for 30 pieces of silver, and they set out the plot to betray him and then have him arrested and ultimately crucified. So it was their plan, their plot, and we know the Romans are the ones that carried out the death sentence. They were the only ones that were legally able to put forth such a death like this. The Jews couldn't go out and crucify people. Only the Romans were allowed to do that. It was their they were in charge in that day. The Jews were slaves to them. So they weren't able to do that. So this is how they had to work it. They had to make it to where Jesus would be seen as a problem for the Jew, for the Romans, that he's rising up some kind of insurrection there and would cause riots in the city, and he would also be defying Rome this way. And so that's how they got the Romans to be able to do this. Now, while it is true that all those parties were involved in the death of Jesus and carrying out the sentence and all this, all that was ordained by God. And that is what the Jews could not wrap their heads around, that God the Father would actually make this plan to where he would send the Messiah, his son, to be rejected and to be put to death. And they just could not accept it. They couldn't understand it. And so when Jesus tells them this, it is completely shocking them. Now, Peter is coming to an understanding, and Jesus is trying to lead him that way, but he's not grasped it yet, but he will by the time he stands up on the day of Pentecost and preaches the power of the Holy Spirit down, because it says this over in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 22. When he stands up to preach, he says, "You men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs." Stop there for a second. Peter has already proclaimed right now, just that few words to the Jews, God the Father sent the Messiah here. He proved himself through his miracles, through his wonders, and through his signs. He was here in the midst of you, he says. He says, "Which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know." So there was no denying this fact. The Jews couldn't stand up and say, "Now hold on, Peter, you're making this up. It didn't happen." They couldn't do that, because he tells them point blank, "You've done this. You saw it." Verse 23, it says, "Him being delivered by the determinate counsel," and listen to this, "the foreknowledge of God." In other words, God foreknew this is the way it was going to be all played out. Before even the foundations of the world, God knew the whole plan of redemption. It says that the counsel and foreknowledge of God, "You have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God has raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." So Peter, by that point, had understood it. But at this point right now, he's not quite got it yet. Also, the early church, they would come to an understanding. Once the church began, when Peter preached there on the day of Pentecost, the church was empowered. The New Testament church began building. The Bible tells us many times it began multiplying. And so there were thousands and thousands of new Christians. And at that point, now they're understanding that all this was ordained by God, the death of Christ. In fact, just after Peter and John were arrested and beaten and then told not to ever go preach in this name again, don't ever be preaching the name of Jesus again, they immediately go back to their own people, the church, and listen to what happened. Acts chapter 4, verse 27. "For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done." That was what the church was praying to God about. When Peter and John came back, told them all what happened, and they were rejoicing, they got down and started praying, and I believe the Bible said the place was shaken. They were praying that prayer to God, and they even mentioned that fact that whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. So the early church learned this, and they understood it. Now, of course, we know that all this was prophesied years before all that happened by the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. They all foretold that this was going to happen. And you would have thought these Jewish leaders, the elders, the scribes, the Pharisees, they would all say, "Aha, that's what Jeremiah was talking about." Or, "Hey, that's what Isaiah meant when he was talking about that." You know, when he'd be rejected and all this. But they did not. Now, we see in the book of Psalms, Psalm 118 and 22, the Bible says, "The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. And so the psalmist, he foretold this. They would reject him. They'd refuse the chief cornerstone. And in Isaiah 53:3, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Here the Lamb of God, the perfect Messiah, comes in, the Savior of all men. And they despised him. They rejected him. They didn't want anything to do with him. But now we know why it all came to be. So now go back to Mark chapter 8, verse 31. It says at the end of that verse, and after 3 days, rise again. So Jesus tells of his rejection. He tells of his death. But then he tells them he is going to rise again in 3 days. That in itself is very surprising to these Jews. I want you to understand that every time Jesus mentioned his death, he always mentioned his resurrection at the same time. He didn't go around talking about his death and leave the resurrection out. He always mentioned them both together. And the reason for that is because that is instrumental in the doctrine of the faith or the teachings of Jesus Christ. Our whole faith lies upon that. Our faith relies upon that. If it was not for the resurrection, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, then there would be no such thing as being saved from your sins. So he always mentions them together. Mark 9:30, it says, and they departed thence and passed through Galilee, and he would not that any man should know it, for he taught his disciples and said unto them, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day. But then in Mark chapter 9 it says, but they understood not that saying, and were afraid to ask him. That's the second time he said it. Here in chapter 8, the next chapter, chapter 9, he says it again. They still don't understand it at this point. And then Jesus continued teaching the disciples this about his death and resurrection. In fact, in Mark chapter 10, he tells them the third time. Mark 10:32. It says, and they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them, and they were amazed, and as they followed, they were afraid. And he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto him, saying, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. And they shall mock him, and shall scourge him, and shall spit upon him, and shall kill him. And here it is, and the third day he shall rise again. So, three different instances in the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 8, Mark chapter 9, Mark chapter 10, every time he told his disciples, I'm going to have to go to my death, but I am going to rise again in 3 days. And so that was always the truth. Jesus mentioned it. And the reason he mentioned it so many times to the disciples was because the death, burial, and resurrection is the foundational truth of the gospel. And I preached about that just two Sundays ago. The very doctrine of Christ we preached on is death, burial, and resurrection. That's the definition of the gospel. And that's what Paul taught the church there at Corinth. Listen to what Paul told the church at Corinth. 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. He says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you've received, and wherein you stand, by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. So, there we have the foundational truth given all through the Bible. The church, the disciples, everyone understood this, or they didn't quite understand it yet, but they were taught it. So, if the disciples are to be his witnesses after he ascends up to heaven, they absolutely must, without a shadow of a doubt, understand that foundational doctrine truth of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And that's why Mark tells us in our next verse, Mark 8:32, and he spake that saying openly. In other words, he didn't shield it from them. He didn't say it in parables. He didn't do anything to confuse them. He said it openly, blunt, to the point. Listen, guys, this is what I'm telling you. I'm going to have to go. They're going to reject me. They're going to kill me. But I'm going to rise again in 3 days. Point blank to their face. And so he wanted them to make sure that they understood every word. But look what happened. There in that next part, Mark 8 and 32. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Now, Peter is known for a lot of things. We know, of course, his denying who Christ was three times. We know that to be the biggest flaw in his character and in his life. He did other things that were, he got out of hand sometimes. He wasn't a swordsman, he was a fisherman, yet he tried to cut off somebody's head and cut their ear off. He was always doing things like that. Well, Peter and the rest of the disciples were going through a wide range of emotions right now. You have to understand that. They cannot imagine the Messiah that actually was sent here to die and would have to be killed. I mean, why would that happen? That's just beyond their comprehension. And they dearly love Jesus. He's their best friend. They love him with all their heart. They don't want to see him have to suffer. They don't want to think about the thought that he's actually going to die. And so Peter, he takes it on himself to pull Jesus aside and says, "No, this ain't going to happen to you." Over in Matthew 16:22, it says, "Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, 'Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee.'" That's what he said to him. So he rebuked him by saying, "This is not going to happen to you, Jesus. You listen to me." Well, here in East Tennessee, we'd have said something like, "Over my dead body." "Over my dead body, you're going to be taken and killed and rise again. They won't mess with me. I'll get a gun out and shoot them." That's Peter's attitude right now. And so while Peter is showing this, he's an outward show of love for Jesus is admirable. And I don't believe we can fault Peter for this. I believe we'd have all done it. I don't believe there's any of us so spiritual that we would have saw the importance here of not doing it. But Jesus is not going to allow him to go unchecked. Now, he knows Peter. He knows him inside and out. He knows his thoughts and his heart. But he's going to rebuke him back. Look what it says there in verse 33. "But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, 'Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men.'" Now, if you remember last week when we studied the verses before these, we saw that when Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" it was Peter the one that said, "Thou art the Christ." So he knows exactly who he is. The Christ is the Christos. He's the Savior of all men. He is the Messiah. And then we read here in the Gospel of Matthew, like I mentioned earlier, in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 16, after Peter said that, Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood is not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." And so we know that Peter understands who Christ is. Christ has already told him that he's going to build a church, and he's given Peter the spiritual keys to this church. Peter's going to be the one to usher in this church. He's got the keys of the kingdom there on earth. And Jesus is the rock that it's built upon. But then it goes all the way from being praised for that to, in a matter of seconds, he goes from being a spiritual blessing to no spiritual discernment. Now, this ought to show us something. This ought to show us that it don't matter how holy you are, how spiritual you are, how close you walk to Jesus. Peter walked shoulder to shoulder with Jesus. It don't matter how close you think you are to God or to the Lord. You are subject to do something dumb. You're subject to do something so unspiritual that it'll shake you to the very core. And so we need to be careful. Satan, he would love to mess us up. When Jesus says, let's go back to our text, "Get thee behind me, Satan," he's rebuking Peter. But when he says, "Get thee behind me, Satan," he's not calling Peter Satan. Okay, there's some people that teach that. Oh, he called Peter Satan. No, he didn't call Peter Satan. He's calling Satan Satan. Satan is the one working through Peter to cause Peter to do this, to deny what Jesus has said. And so Jesus is saying this to Satan. It's the same thing he told Satan when he was tempted in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. You remember that? Satan took him, the Holy Spirit took Jesus up into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. The devil tempted him 40 days and 40 nights with all these things, you know, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. And listen to what Jesus told him after all that temptation. Matthew 4 and 10. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. So this rebuking to Peter, Jesus is speaking to Satan. He's working through Peter. Now, if you don't think Satan can work through you, then you look at some of the things that's gone on in the church. No, I'm not talking about this local body. I'm talking about in church in general. You look at some of the ways people have acted in church that are Christians, and you tell me that Satan can't work through a Christian? He can work right through you. He has to have somebody to do his work. Satan can't get up and open his mouth and yell out, but he can open yours up. He can cause you to want to open your mouth. He can cause you to want to start some kind of rumor. See, Satan don't start the rumors. People start the rumors because Satan is the one antagonizing them and getting them to do that. And they'll do it. And you got to be careful. Here Peter is right with Jesus, and Satan is able to use Peter in this situation. But Satan, he loves the things of the flesh. He loves the things of men. That's what Jesus told him. He don't love the spiritual things. He hates the spiritual things. And that's the problem with today's so-called Christianity. There's very little spiritual discernment in most Christians today. They just do not have it. They're so filled up with the world and fleshly things that they don't have room for spiritual things. And you see it in their lives. That's why you don't see many spiritual people nowadays. People are caught up in their flesh. That's why we have carnal, fleshly churches. We have carnal, fleshly pastors and preachers. Carnal, fleshly evangelists and missionaries. But carnal, fleshly Christians. In our text here, Peter is allowing Satan to appeal to his flesh, so his spiritual discernment is clouded. Now, look back at verse 34, Mark chapter 8, verse 34. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. So now Jesus teaches another great spiritual truth for them about denying self. He says if you're going to follow him and be one of his disciples, you got to forget about yourself, which is totally opposite of what people are teaching and preaching today. Today's modern preachers and teachers get up and tell a congregation of people that it's all about you. You need to love yourself. You need to be in love with yourself. You need to take care of yourself. You're number one. Put yourself first. That's the teaching of today. That is from hell. That's satanic. That's anti-Christ teaching and preaching. Jesus never, ever taught that. Never. Satan always does. He says if we're going to follow him, be one of his disciples, we got to deny ourselves, we got to pick up our cross, and we have to follow him. Today, people think all they can do is get up and say a 1, 2, 3, repeat after me prayer. They're in heaven. That's it. That's all they got to do. Their life's, that's it. Now they go live any old jolly way they want to please. That is not the Bible. That is not a Christian. So this is a complete contradiction to what today's message is. Teachers today want to convince you it's all about you. You're the most important one. Verse 36, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Well, now we see the grave danger of this self-absorption, this me, myself and I generation. You can be so self-involved with your own self that you're in danger of losing your own soul. There's a lot of people today that are so self-absorbed that they couldn't see Christ if he was right in front of them. And that's exactly what the devil wants to do. He wants those people's souls. Those that they're out for themselves, but they could care less about anything else, could care less about the things of God. What are you willing to exchange for your soul? Judas Iscariot walked with Jesus for 3 years, and he exchanged his soul for 30 pieces of silver. These people today would exchange their soul for a piece of chewing gum. That's about how much spiritual discernment they have. And I'm afraid there's scores of them today willing to exchange their souls for a whole lot less than that. Verse 38. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Now, this verse right here is one of the most misused, misinterpreted, just tortured verses that people use today. They look at that and they claim this means, well, if you're too bashful or ashamed to pray out in public or say the name of Jesus out loud or something like that, then he's going to be ashamed of you. That's not what this means. They even make little internet memes today. You see them on social media, on Twitter and Facebook, all these people claiming, you know, if you're ashamed of Jesus, he's going to be ashamed of you. And they misuse this verse. Listen, to get it in its proper context here, Jesus is dealing with accepting him as Savior. That's the whole thought behind it. In the Jews' case, they rejected him as their Messiah. And because of that, they were ashamed of him. It wasn't they were ashamed to say his name or to pray out loud or to walk in some kind of religious way. That wasn't what it was about. They were ashamed of claiming that one that would come born as a meek and lowly servant is the Messiah. Not my Messiah. That's what they said. No, my Messiah is going to come in with royal robes on. He's going to be riding on a white stallion. He's going to conquer the world. He's going to wield a sword. And he's going to take over Rome. That's our Messiah, not this guy. I wouldn't have anything to do with him. That's the Jews. They were ashamed of that. Tell me that's our Messiah. I'm not going to have anything to do with that. And so if they're ashamed of him and reject him, guess what? When he comes back, he's going to be ashamed of them and reject them. Why? Because they have never trusted in him as their Savior. They rejected him. That's what these verses are dealing with. And they would not accept a Messiah such as Jesus was. And that's what the meaning here. If you're ashamed of who he actually is and you reject him, then he too will reject you when you come before him in the judgment. And that's Bible truth. If you reject Christ while here on this earth, in this life, he will reject you in the next life. All right, that's some tough, hard teaching right there. The Jews, I tell you what now, most of them would not accept that. The Jews today, they won't accept that Jesus was the one that came as their Messiah. They still deny it. We need to pray for them because they must trust Jesus as Savior, if they're going to be saved. All right. Well, we need to pray for some folks tonight. If you want to come around the altar, and we'll take some prayer requests.